So, whenever it was, a couple months ago, when Ryan asked us to preach for the month of November, he asked, listed off a list of unseen sins and asked which ones we wanted to do. And as he was going through them, he said the sin of omission. And I'm like, what? And to be honest, I didn't even really know what the word meant. I kind of knew, I knew the sin and what it dealt with, but the word omission hadn't been used for me, I guess, often. Before you judge me, just I went to North Dickinson, so it's not all the Nordics are like, he's missing who? No, I'm just kidding. Nordics are the best. Phil said it. You heard it. So anyways, the word omission means leaving something out or failing to do something. In going through it, the best example I could think of was, it was a time that the boys were playing out. We have kind of a big bay window, and I was, or a picture window, and I was, the boys were out there playing with rocks or something. And all of a sudden I heard Delta screaming, like on the other side of the house. And I looked at them, and they kind of did one of these and like looked back at her, and then they just kept playing. And I go bailing out of the house, right, over to Delta. I pick her up, and she can be kind of a drama queen sometimes, but she was actually hurt, you know, and I grabbed her, and I brought her in the house. And as soon as I got her settled, I beelined for those boys, and I'm like, what happened? And they're like, Dad, we didn't do anything. I said, yeah, exactly. You know, in our household, they know that their job is to take care of their sister. If she gets hurt, you tend to her, right? Like, you're her older brother. That's your job. You know, if someone touches her, you knock them out. That's what you do. And I've told them, we both told them countless times, that's their job. So they knew what they were supposed to do, and they didn't do it. They failed to do it. That's the sin of omission, and that's what we're going to be learning about today. The verse that I mainly used was our New Testament reading of James 4:17. I'll be touching on the proverb as well, but that'll be the main one we'll be in today. So if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So let's break it down. Whoever knows the good they ought to do. So I'd first like to clarify, because like I said, I learned this sin. I had to learn it for myself first before teaching it, which is a blessing. It really is. It's the greatest thing about teaching, is that you have to know it pretty darn well so that you can teach it. So what I think I initially thought it meant, just to use it as an example, me and Chelsea, it was our 10-year anniversary this fall, and we went to a Brandon Lake concert down in Milwaukee at the Feisner Center down there. Well, we went, you know, we had pretty fancy dinner downtown and kind of splurged on seats down by the stage, and it was amazing. It was the greatest night. But before the concert, this guy comes out, and he's really, like, I don't know, like, pretty, maybe. He just was dressed really nice and had really nice hair and stuff, and he was energetic, and he was running around, and he was talking about these villages in Africa, right, where there's all these villages where the kids, there was this story of this one girl who was, she was locked away for like 9 years. She never seen daylight. And you know, we have the opportunity to donate, right? And like to buy her a backpack so she can go to school. And everyone there, like we spent like $200 on those tickets. You know what I mean? We went out to dinner. It's like, I could afford $40 a month, right? That is a good, right? It was a good that I ought to do. And that's kind of what I thought this meant. And it was like, man, this is uncomfortable. And then he's like, on three, we had these like light up bracelets, and he's like, I'm going to count down, and on three, everybody's going to donate, raise your hand, and then all the lights go on, right? It was like, and I didn't, right? But that weight and that, it was a misunderstanding on my part of what this verse meant. So as I learned, what I did in the moment was, I went back to what God's word says. And as I listened to this guy, I was given like 3 seconds to make a decision. The Holy Spirit reminded me of 2 Corinthians 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So from this text, from this moment, I test and approve. God loves a cheerful giver. So giving is something that I ought to do, right? But before this, it says, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, in regards to giving. Just like Penny said, we should be cheerful givers. So I know that giving is something he desires, but at this moment, I was reluctant. Had I given, it would have been under compulsion. I needed time to think about it and pray it over according to God's word. And all throughout chapter 4 of James, he's writing about God's will for us. So if we back up on chapter 14 and start from verse 13. It says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. In a parallel of this comes in Luke chapter 12. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So it's clear from the text, the good that we ought to do is God's will. That's the good that we ought to do. So what is God's will? You might say God's will for me is different than it is for you. Can we test it? Is there a way that we can know God's will, or is it emotional, gut feeling? Romans 12:2 reads, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm sure you're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the priest and the Levite, they both passed by the injured man in the middle of the road without helping him. Now, I'm sure we can all agree that that was a good thing to do. There's no denying that. But was it God's thing to do? In order to know that, we can look at God's will. Specifically, the Old Testament, which would have been the word here for at the time. Leviticus 19:18 reads, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:33. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So these are Israelites. This man was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. And this is what the law taught. So what is the duty of a priest is to teach the law to the people. Duty of a Levite, assist the priest and such. Jesus used them in this parable because they knew, right? They knew the good they ought to do, and they chose to disobey. So knowing the good we ought to do means clear instruction from God's word. It's not a gut feeling. It's not earning God's favor. It's not giving out of obligation. Missed opportunities? I have countless of them each day. But that's not the sin of omission. In this verse, the good we ought to do is clear instruction from God's word that you are able to obey. We must test and approve. Test and approve. My boys received clear instructions regarding their sister, and they failed to do it. This is the sin of omission. So our second observation is the doesn't do it part. We know the good we ought to do, and we don't do it. So for this, you'd probably turn to Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. Verses 14 through 30. It says again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I actually thought for years that, man, this master was kind of harsh on that dude. I'm not sure I would have known to invest the money. It's not like he told him what to do with it. And I was corrected on that. After all, how did the first 2 servants know to put his money to work while he was gone? And who has known business to cease when the boss leaves the office? It was an operation. It's not like he took his money out of a bank and gave it to him. It was to be worked. The wicked servant had been trained, and he knew what his master expected of him. And he admitted it in verse 24 when he accused him of reaping what he did not sow. I think sometimes we're a little too good at being pretty mediocre servants. Imagine you went into a Monday work meeting where you learn your duties for the week. You come out and your coworker asks you, "What do you got going on for the week?" And you're like, "No clue, wasn't really paying attention. But I don't really want to screw anything up, so I'll probably just kind of hang out for the week." You ever hang out for the week? The month? Seriously. How many times have you left church and forgotten the application by the time you got into your car? Man, that was a great sermon. What was it about? What are you going to change? What impact is it going to have on your life? How will it deepen your relationship with Christ? Now, I'm going to be completely honest. Ryan's not here, so I can say it. Sometimes there's a lot to digest. There's no doubt. Sometimes I'll get in the car and Chelsea will ask me the same question and I'll be like, man, I don't even know where I was the last hour. I'm blank. And there's resources for that. You know, we can go back. Siri's helping me out here. Thank you, Siri. Like, this guy's got issues. So anyways, we have notes on the website. We have ways to access that information. And most weeks, I need to do that. I really do. Like I said, I'm not that sharp. But the reality is the teacher's job is to set the table. It's our job to eat, right? So what I'm asking you is, what if you took the application as seriously as your duties at work? Like if you looked at them every morning and were like, all right, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm ready to go. We literally do that every day for our jobs. We hear everything, but do we listen? You know, we receive instruction, but do we receive it in anticipation of actually doing it? Our third observation is it is sin. It is sin for them. So let's turn back to Luke 12:47. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. Sounds pretty harsh. And if you're a crafty student like I am, you'll notice there's a way around this. If it's what we know or what we have learned that we are judged upon, then what if we just neglect learning? Wouldn't it be much easier for us? What if we just went about our way, just kept the wax in our ears? So we wouldn't see any drastic life changes and avoid these sins of omission altogether, which I would say is probably 90% of people who are hesitating coming to Christ is because of this. Why do I want to be judged, right? Why do I want to change? In college, I was constantly looking for the easiest route to get an acceptable grade. C's get degrees, right? And it's true. It is true. I wanted to be a forester. I didn't really care about what I learned in college. That's what I wanted to do, and this is the path I had to take to do it. That was its purpose, right? College was a means to an end. So if we make heaven our goal, right? If that's our goal, we're like, if I just have to do this stuff, if that's what it takes to get to heaven, we'll do the same thing. We'll do the same thing that I did in college. Now, just, you know, let's get by, right? Let's just get by. Just got to get by. But for Christians, heaven is not this faraway destination that we reach for. Like Phil said earlier, our God comes to us. Jesus is coming home. And we get to help him build his kingdom right here on earth. You know, most religions are seeking to get somewhere. We get our dad to come home. That's what we get. We've been working with our kids on just cleaning up after themselves. And I'm not sure if you've seen these books. There's a series called Llama Llama, right? And there's a bunch of different ones. This specific one is Llama Llama, Mess, Mess, Mess. And it's about this little llama boy who he doesn't want to clean up his room. Well, the mom shows him what it would be like if she stopped cleaning. What if mama never cleaned? Imagine that. What would that mean? If mama didn't dust or mop, she'd toss the rags and off she'd hop. She'd take the clothes all clean to wear and throw them up into the air. No doing laundry anymore, just drop the towels upon the floor. She'd pull the sheets right off the beds and wear the blankets on her head. She'd leave the pots and pans and plates and dance around on roller skates. So then it zooms into this little llama, and he's like, crumbs and clothes and peanut shells. What's this thing? What's that smell? Messy counters, dirty drawers. Where is mama? Where's the floor? Everything's in disarray. Llama has no place to play. Clutter, chaos, and distress. No more llama. Mess, mess, mess. Sin. That's what sin is. Sin is not God's unfair judgment against us. It's his kids straying from his good and perfect plan. You know, my boys didn't strike their sister, but they broke from the design of the family. That we help one another and stick up for each other. And I've heard it so many times, the people say, like, how could God judge somebody for something that isn't harming anybody? Right? You heard that before? There's certain sins that that on the exterior don't look harmful. It's like, why? What's the matter? Just let him be, right? Makes him happy. See, it does. Sin is harmful. You know how many families are broken right now at this very moment because they've failed to adhere themselves to Christian counsel for their marriage or in raising their children? Man, there's a reason for his design. It's good for us. We need to quit being whiny little llamas sometimes and listen to them. It's good for us. So let's move on to conclusions. The first conclusion, I don't know if I missed that one. Is we are Christians, not beavers. So, this worry about not doing enough, not being good enough, not doing enough good, man, it's going to come with destruction. It absolutely will come with destruction. You remember Martha, Mary and Martha. Martha's just focused on doing all this good for Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus, we gotta do this. You know, we got to get this ready. We got to do that. And I hope you remember Pastor Ryan's sermon from a few weeks ago. He walked us through. No. He walked us through sinful striving, right? That's what sinful striving is. Is the focus on doing enough good. Sinful striving deceives you from what is best. Sinful striving distances you from Jesus. Sinful striving will divide by judgmentalism. Sinful striving will damage your heart. Sinful striving demands your plans above God's. And our answer was an application. Identify and present your motivations to God to be controlled by him. Find your joy and rest in Jesus as Lord. Look, there's more opportunities for good than you're able to do. That's just the way life is. And I remember at that concert, when the lights came on, and there was volunteers attending to people who raised their hand, and there was this guy behind me, kind of on the end, and he was waving a volunteer over. He's like, "Hey, come here." So the guy comes over and he goes, "I just want you to know that I've already adopted three of these children. I didn't raise my hand, but I've already adopted three." And the volunteer looked at him and he goes, "Well, you could adopt four." We must be careful to set our plans before God, to be controlled by Him, and to find our joy and rest in Jesus as Lord. Our second conclusion is, we are held accountable to He who keeps watch over our soul. I'm going to read Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12. "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not He who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not He who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will He not repay man according to his work?" So there's more good than we're able to do. Then how do we decipher? And what are we accountable to? Something that is clear, it's tested and approved by God's word, and something that we are able to do. And I as I wrote this, I kept getting hung up on these petty good deeds, right? I think it was just my misunderstanding. Like driving by somebody with a flat tire or giving to somebody in need. And you can find plenty in God's word, right, about giving to your neighbor, giving to the poor and feeding the hungry. And as viewing this as sin, man, I found it too heavy to bear. It was like there was somebody around every corner, like in need, that I would neglect and I would fall into sin. You know what I mean? Just like that guy at the concert, like that weight of like needing to justify myself. Like I would have helped him, but I just didn't have enough time. And man, it's weighty. That's not good. That's not what this verse means. And I think we're clear on that. I can't spend all my evenings at my neighbor's house working on his sink. But what does God have before me, right? Well, me and my own fleshy heart. I have my wife. I have my children. I have my church. And I have my community and my world. So what I've learned is that it's not about doing. It's about obeying. It's about obeying. So don't step past your own fleshy heart to get to the guy in the ditch. As your own heart is transformed through your admission of sin, good deeds will flow from it joyfully. It's going to come joyfully, not dutifully. James chapter 2, he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" Good deeds spring from obedience and faithfulness to that which is entrusted to us. Okay, so if it's not about doing, but about obeying, then I don't get to decide what I'm accountable for. It's not up to me. Remember, the teacher sets the table, but you have to eat. If you come here every Sunday and eat the same thing over and over again and don't touch the rest of the plate, you're going to get a bellyache. If there's one thing I hope you take away from today, it's this. This is the sin of omission. It's when we eat what we want and we leave the rest. Right? That's why we can say it. Man, that sermon was good. Oh, that was awesome. Maybe we should be offended more often. We're all smiles. So good. And look, Jesus is good. I get it. Like, it's awesome. I'm with you. But if I only ate steak, I'd say the same thing. Right, Nick? Right? Like, if I only ate steak on my plate, I'd walk away from dinner every time being like, man, that was good. Man, that was good. You see, sometimes vegetables will convict you. They will. I see them over there. And I can flash to being a kid at the dinner table, not being allowed to get up until I ate them and put them in my mouth. And I just, like, would munch them in the front of my mouth, you know? Cheeks would puff out. And it's just like, it's so bad. I don't want to do this. Vegetables will convict you. They will. So the mistake we make is that when teachings convict us, we reject them. We omit them. And it's a mistake. It's a mistake because it's the very thing our soul is dying for. This is the sin of omission. And I will say, sometimes you don't even know it. You don't even know you're omitting it. You walk away hearing what you wanted to hear, and the part that was offensive, you thought about the other person that needed it, right? I do it all the time. I'm like, man, so-and-so needs to hear this. I'm sending them that sermon. They got to listen to it because they're in the wrong, and they got to hear that. I enjoyed the good part. My mom didn't want to torture me, right? Vegetables are good for you. She knew it's what my body needed. And look, God's word is perfect. All of it. It's all perfect. Everything. It's perfect. And I pray that we teach the entirety of it up here with precision. And when things don't taste good, we want to reject them. And that's the exact place we need to be. Right? I think if you heard a message and you looked at what you didn't like, that's probably what you should have learned from that sermon. Like, what? Nah, I didn't like that. That didn't taste good. So in Psalm 119, because you ever read the law? Like, have you ever read the all of the Old Testament law? Like, I'm like, how does somebody do that? Like, these people were just laboring to do all the sacrifices, and you had to raise them this way and then not let them eat this. And there's like one thing after another that is like, I don't know how you would continue to do that, right? Like, that would be tough. When I read Psalm 119 and he's saying how awesome it is, I'm like, man, how? Right? Like, well, it was because he knew, the psalmist knew that it was good for him. He knew that that was all good for him. All that law, it was good for him. He might not have enjoyed what it was like to try to live it, but he knew that it was good for him. So Psalm 119, I just want to read verses 33 through 40. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. So the more we practice this pattern of going where we don't want to, we'll be like the psalmist, because we'll know that it's good for us. We see that it's good, that he is good. And my last conclusion is the best defense is offense. So I'll use an example of hockey because I just love it. So there's three zones. There's a defensive zone, a neutral zone, and then a forward zone, right? The offensive zone. Well, if you're playing on your heels, you're going to be playing in your defensive zone, right? You're playing defense. You're thinking defensively, and you retract yourself. So you're on your heels. And what happens is you kind of form this boundary around the net, and the offense, the opponent, is just blasting pucks at your goalie, and you're trying to block them yourself. And I remember playing teams that were better than us, and it was like the whole game you were in your own defensive zone, just like blocking shots, diving all over, scrambling, and it's not until you start looking forward, right? Your momentum starts looking forward. You start looking for people breaking out of the zone. All of a sudden, you get the puck, and instead of just winging it down the ice, you look for your teammate, and you hit him. And then you start breaking out. And then all of a sudden, you're bringing the game to your opponent, right? You're on offense now, and you're moving forward. And you're not just throwing your body around, blocking shots. It's the best example I could think of in just kind of just playing church, just doing enough to get by. It's going to be hard. Like, you're going to struggle always. It's like, oh, this is so hard. I don't want to do it. And you're just caught in your zone getting blasted with pucks. That's all that's happening. And it'll continue. It's not going to change until we start seeking solution, until we start seeking Christ, that all of a sudden we're finding joy in that stuff that used to be difficult. So below on our text on James 4:17, my study Bible reads, the sin of omission always leads to the sin of commission, right? We can play defense all we want. My boys didn't hit their sister with a rock, right? They didn't hit her. They were on defense. But they were no better off. They were no better off. Make avoiding sin the main game, and you will find yourself defending an onslaught from the enemy. It's only when we begin to advance, to play on offense, that we see the kingdom advance. Because it's God's design. It's what his word teaches. It's his will for us. So if you could turn with me, and I have it up on the screen here. I'm sorry, if this goes long, I'm sorry. You can leave if you want, whatever. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know, watched a little bit of the World Series, and And when a player makes a big hit and he rolls into second base and he's standing there, what does he do?
Is he just like, oh,
made it here. No, what does he do, Jeb? He's like, let's go! He's looking back at the dugout and they're all jacked up. That's what it looks like. That's what this looks like. Fan it into flames. Fan it into flames. Enough of this upright baloney, right? Let's get after it. Get some dirt on your pants. So our first application is repent and believe. God's will is totally unrecognizable if you don't first recognize your sin. You must recognize your sin, repent or change of it, and submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. Our second application is listen up. So I have one realistic, life-changing goal. Take the application from each Sunday sermon and live it. You don't have to if you're like me, like there's radio stations, there's YouTubes, and I'm listening to that stuff all the time. Like you gotta maybe pick a focus a little bit. Otherwise you kind of get a little scatterbrained sometimes. So my goal this week is to take the application from each Sunday sermon and just pick it up and look at it in the morning and just live it. Live it like it's your work duties. Right? You get to work and you look at your schedule. This is what I gotta do today. Alright? Let's do it. Look, and it sounds easy until we realize how much we fall short always. About a week ago, my sermon was rote. Like it was licked up, done. And it took me a long time, you know, like a really long time. And I told Chelsea, I'm like, man, I'm feeling good about this one. You know, it's pretty good. And then, because I know the great responsibility of teaching God's word, and in submission to Hebrews chapter 13, which reads, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So I have a responsibility in teaching. A great responsibility as an elder. And so I submitted it to the Flunkinator to further inspect. Like, you know his name's Flunker, right? That's his name. He shouldn't be allowed to teach. So anyways, sorry, Ryan. I got an email back that said, my notes are in red. And I clicked on it. And I'm not kidding you. There was more red than black. Like, this thing got destroyed. Error here, unclear there. And, like, that hurts a little bit, you know? You can feel that pride sneaking up a little bit. And I'm like, I don't know if I like that. But I needed correction. I did. Either my sermon had to change or God's word had to change to fit it. You ever seek counsel on something with zero intention of changing? Before the person gets a word out, you're getting ready with an excuse. Excuses after excuses. Oh man, we love excuses. I'll forgive them the second that they do this, right? Yeah. Or this one. Trust me, I've tried. You don't understand. Imagine if Jesus said that about us. That'd be something, huh? Father, how many times are we going to try this? I ain't going down there. Nope. No way. Not until they show me they are worth my birth. It ain't happening. But he came, didn't he? Oh, did he come? And he came because of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. And you all know it. You don't have to turn there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And always perseveres. Man, time after time, we change our surroundings instead of changing ourselves. And in seeking counsel, we exchange truth tellers for people pleasers. So let's stop making excuses. Start leaving ourselves open for correction, right? And be ready to be changed by God into the image of His Son. A third application is partner up. Because we have a way of justifying our sins of omission, the longer they persist, the more we dig our heels in on them. Sometimes it takes a brother or sister to point it out. Three ways to do this are be helped, seek help, and be helped. So be helped. Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We must be examining ourselves according to God's word. Next is get help. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You ever set an alarm because you know you have to get up at a certain time? And then it goes off in the morning and you swear at it, right? And you hit the snooze. It's like the night before, you knew you had to get up. You made a plan. You said it yourself. You know what I mean? Like, if God shows you a need and you decide to seek counsel, listen with the intention of obedience. Or don't set the alarm. Keep sleeping. Sleep till noon. That's what you want to do. But if you're going to set an alarm, man, when it jars you awake, it doesn't feel that good. I don't like it. I don't. It's like I wish I could just wake up and be happy. But we have sin in our lives, right? We have this mess that needs to be cleaned up. And when God shows you something, it's not going to feel good to fix it. The only thing that feels good is fixing other people, right? It doesn't feel good when we're rebuked, when we're corrected. It is God's will. It is absolutely God's will. So the next comes be help. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Be helped, seek help, and be helped. Our fourth application, and this is our last, is enjoy the offense. I can attest there's no better feeling than ripping a wrist shot over a goalie's shoulder. It's the best. I hope we can do that for Christ. I really do. I hope we can serve and get that joy, that rush, that satisfaction. What I do know is that there's no joy in camping out in your own defensive zone and just getting by. There is no satisfaction. Take a risk, stick your neck out there, and be transformed at your work, in your community, in your family, and it will change the world. It absolutely will, and it will build His kingdom. If you could pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for sending Your Son when we were not worthy, and for continuing to work on us when we continue to not be worthy. We praise Your name, and we ask that You would just change us, Lord, that You would change our just our hardened hearts. You would just soften us, Lord, and help us to be more like Your Son, Jesus. And we ask for Your help. We ask for everyone's help here today, and we just thank You. We thank You for Your time, and we thank You for everything, Lord. Amen.